Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down before you and just acknowledge who you are. The only true and living, all-powerful, almighty God. Thank you for loving us, for saving us. Thank you for putting us here in this time and place and such a great, great opportunity to stand for you. So be with us this morning in this prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first I want to thank you for praying for us. I felt very guilty on the trip because you should be praying for the lost far more than you pray for the saved, right? We had maybe the trip of a lifetime in a lottery. We probably saw maybe as many as 50 special sites. We were in Washington, D.C. And down into Arlington. And one of the really sad things, Christ Church in Arlington, it used to be Fairfax. I was there years ago, and I thought it was in Fairfax, but I recognized the church. But now, right out in the front of the church, big black and white sign, Black Lives Matter. And on the other side of the door going into the church is the LGBT flag flying. We saw that over and over again. We saw it in Christ Church in Philadelphia, the great old church there right down Independence Square, you know. And, of course, the one rallying cry we heard throughout the trip, since we were always on federal property, because all these heritage sites are federal, right? Put on your mask. You don't have your nose covered. You don't have your mouth covered. Put on your mask. Put on your mask. Put on your mask. I tell you, if that's the only cry you hear, you know you're still on earth. So we saw so many things and just humbled because we just don't get the feeling or the understanding in our soft life today how difficult things were at the beginning of this nation, how the people sacrificed. I mean, I can't even imagine. 102 came over in the Mayflower, 50 died first. After they got here, after that couple-month trip, the women and the children had to live on the Mayflower for another 3 to 4 months. 3 to 4 months. A little ship, 100 feet long, 102 people on it, crammed in like sardines. Amazing. I don't even think they had any deaths on that short trip over, but that winter so many died. And cold, coming into a land with nothing, trying to establish a shelter or whatever in the middle of winter. Lack of food, weakened. But one of the first things they did was they drafted the Mayflower Compact. And that Mayflower Compact turns out to be one of the foundation points of the founding of this nation. And then later followed up with, of course, all of the beautiful work done on the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And first and foremost was obedience to God and to His Word. By everyone that we have any record of that was a party to that. And that's the way it was. We're here, and so it puts this country in the same kind of a class, pretty much, in my opinion, is Israel. I think Israel may be a little bit more founder blessed by God because it was His nation, right? But we are His nation as well. And there's no other country that can say that other than Israel. And yet today, of course, we're trying to erase and trying to make America look bad. When you make America look bad, you're making God look bad. Like everything else, right? So if you want to replace God with man, it's all bad. But it was so humbling because to think of we were 300,000 or 400,000 people there in Arlington, of course, at the National Cemetery. And just thinking of all those lives being given so we could have liberty and we could have freedom. Thinking like just what George Washington went through, the difficulties that he had. And yet he was said to be by the Indian chiefs, protected by the spirit. Go into these battles, every officer would be killed, and he wouldn't even be. He might have arrows shot through the horse and the clothes and everything else, but not him. God protected him so beautifully. Yet none of them were perfect. They're all men. But reading the history now, you think they're all a bunch of idiots, right? And they didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't know what they were doing, but they knew what God wanted them to do. And they were going to give their lives, give their lives, give their lives, give their lives. The cost is high. Being a Christian is not an easy road. We've made it an easy road, but that's not what it is. It's a hard road. But the glories that those hardships produce in us is the beautiful thing. And obedience plus hardships equals blessings. It doesn't go any other way. We just want blessings, right? Give me the blessings, Lord. Bless me. Bless you. Bless everybody. Yeah, Lord. Oh, no, I'm not walking with the Lord and I'm not doing anything for him, but bless me, Lord. That's our attitude. It always has been, I guess. Well, enough of that ranting and raving. But I do thank you for your prayers. We were so unworthy to even be there, really. And as much as we saw, probably won't retain 1% of it. But it should change everyone's, all those 150 people and others. I mean, we aren't the only ones in the world that have been to Washington and been to Philadelphia and have been to New York and have been to Boston and been to Plymouth and all those other places. But if it doesn't change your lives, it was a wasted trip. So I wanted to begin this morning by looking at the first 8 verses of Psalm 9. And we covered Psalm 9 some time ago, but let's read these verses and then we'll sing praise to the Lord. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Amen. Amen. So let's sing this short song. Praise to the Lord. The words are right above where I just read. I wanted to just share with you a little of God's blessing on the first major battle in the Revolutionary War, that of Bunker Hill, and then of the follow-up of that, of the great victory over the British in the whole city of Boston in the Dorchester Heights situation. A little partial timeline for where we are in just this morning, and of course there's so much more on here. But we were just there Thursday morning, so I can remember part of this. Those earlier places, I can't even remember where I was. I mean, you're doing all this stuff, and the next day you think, when did we do that? Oh, that was last week, wasn't it? No, it was yesterday. Yesterday? It couldn't have been yesterday. Anyway, then, you know, you get old, your mind plays tricks on you, I think, some of the time, or maybe I just play tricks on myself, I don't know. So in 1765, the taxation is starting to get serious. Now, England had been in all these wars, and they were broke. They were looking to the colonies for revenue. And the colonies already from the very beginning were getting exemplary reports. There was an 84-87% literacy rate among the colonists, unheard of in England except for the royalty. People were educated. People were all skilled at doing something. They were all workers. And so England was trying to get the revenue. So they had the Stamp Act. Well, that irritated the people in 1765. 1770, 5 years later, it was kind of a flashpoint. They call it the Boston Massacre. It really wasn't so much of a massacre. They killed 5 colonists. I mean, that's 5 colonists, but it's not. It was one of these deals where, you know, there's always some flashpoint that starts a conflict, right? And so this kind of started that conflict. 3 years later, they were through the T over the ship there in the Boston Harbor in a rebellion against paying taxes without representation. In 1774, the First Continental Congress meets in Philadelphia to issue the Declaration of Rights. 1775, Patrick Henry's speech, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death. 75, April, Paul Revere's ride. Next day, clash at Lexington and Concord, called the shot heard round the world. Then on May 10, a big day, 1775, Ethan Allen with the Green Mountain Boys takes Fort Ticonderoga, which will be very important now for the city of Boston, although it's 300 miles away. That was a big victory. Ethan Allen and Benedict Arnold were involved in that. In June 15, 1775, George Washington, made commander, takes charge of the Continental Army. What a dubious position to take charge of a bunch of ragtag people that didn't have any weapons, didn't have anything. But he was made commander. Then, a couple of days later, we have the Battle of Bunker Hill, which was one of the first major battles. It's a very interesting thing when you see God in something. What looks like from the outside or from the world's standpoint is total defeat. Oftentimes, it's total victory. The Bunker Hill was a loss for the Patriots. They lost the hill. But it was a great moral victory for them. They found out that they could fight against the best trained and equipped army in the world at that time. And what happened, they put their defenses up there, and the first wave, they repelled the British at great cost. The British regrouped, came back the second time, they repelled them again, but now they're starting to run out of ammunition. The third time, Great Britain came back at them, British came back at them, they changed their tactics. Instead of coming in waves, they came in single file between, and they kept firing artillery on them at the same time. And so the Americans had to surrender because they were out of ammunition. But only 400 Americans were wounded or killed compared to over 1,000 for Great Britain. General Howe had lost every member of his staff. That was one of the first times in warfare that officers were targeted, the militiamen were targeting the officers, and they killed, I think, all. They killed an entire staff of Major Howe. They killed almost all the officers. Without officers, there's no communication, without leadership, and it's just a scrambled mess. The Patriots were energized. The British were demoralized. Bunker Hill is the second highest point right around the city, but the highest point is Dorchester Heights. But when Howe finally got the hill of Bunker Hill, he said, this is high enough. I don't want to fight anymore. And Nathaniel Greene, one of the Patriot leaders, said he wished the colonials could sell them another hill at the same price. The British recognized they couldn't sustain those kinds of losses. Now, they had then, they had total control of the harbor. They had total control of Boston. And George Washington would say Boston is the most easily defended city that is there because of the harbor and because of the narrowness to get in and out. And so it looked like there was no hope. So from June 17, 1775, of the Battle of Bunker Hill, we move forward now several months, and morale is low, and nobody knows what to do. And in the meantime, they had brought, British had brought in two slave ships into the harbor. They filled them with prisoners from the battle and others, and the stench on those ships was so bad you could smell it throughout the whole city. It was a tough time, very tough time. So Washington was meeting with one of his officers, Colonel Knox, and asked him, what do you think we could do, or what do you think is possible? And Knox said, well, you know, if we had more firepower, if we had more guns, we could take the city. We could get to high ground. We could take the city. And some of Washington's officers hearing this said, yeah, that's ridiculous. How, where we find guns? We don't have any weapons. We don't have any powder. We don't have anything. He says, well, there's weapons. Fort Ticonderoga, which had fallen just a couple of months earlier by Ethan Allen. And it was filled with British guns. And they said, yeah, but that's 300 miles away, and we're in the middle of winter. There's no way we could get up there and bring those things back. How could we possibly do it? And Knox said, which is such a message, I would think, for you and for me, when God calls you to do something, it's totally impossible. You don't have anything. You don't have any people. You don't have any money. You don't have any horses. You don't have any guns. You don't have anything. But if you're willing, and whether you're, you know, Nehemiah, whoever you are, you step out, right? And you take that first step, and then things start to happen. And so Knox said, you give me permission, I'll get a group of guys together, we'll go get those guns. So Washington, against his counselors, they said it was a disaster, and it would, nothing would ever come of it, it was just, you know, wasting our time. And Washington says, we'll get the guns. He leaves, and in 2 days, well, I'm not sure 2 days, anyway, December 1, he arrives by horseback into Fort Ticonderoga. In 4 days, he's already getting the instructions out to have sleds made. These, they're now going to take all these cannon back, and the cannon, the long ones weigh almost 3 tons. They weigh 5,400 pounds. Now, they left as much of the stuff they could leave as possible, but they still had to keep the gun together to make it work. How are you going to get this? So 60 tons of guns, 300 miles in the middle of winter. Unbelievable. So the first thing they were going to do is cross Lake George. That's 30 miles of water. But the weather wasn't cold enough then yet for it to be frozen over, so they were going to have to navigate it. So he gets all this stuff together, and they take off. They get to Lake George, and now it's turning icy cold, and they had a terrible, terrible time on Lake George. But they pursued on. They went on down to Albany, and now they got across the Hudson River. By the way, when they got the sleds done and all ready to go, the weather had warmed up, and there was no snow and no ice, so now they can't move them. So on Christmas Eve, after much prayer, I know, and God intervening, he sent a big snowstorm. So now they had snow, and so they took off. So he intervened, God intervened all the way through this. Knox sent word back to Boston, I hope in 16 or 17 days to present your excellency a noble train of artillery. So in less than a week, he had acquired the sleds he needed and loaded the cannon. They provided 80 yoke of oxen. That's 160 oxen to drag them as far as Springfield, where I shall get fresh cattle to carry them on beyond that. I hope in 16 or 17 days to be able to present you this. And as I mentioned, he couldn't leave. Now, by the time they get to the Hudson River, it was frozen over, but the first two trips they made, the guns fell through the ice. They later recovered one of them through the help of the people in the area, but with great careful attention, they got everything across the river. But it was just such a struggle. Now he's in God's will and God's blessing him, but it's such a struggle. I mean, I can't even believe they said, well, if God isn't in this, we wouldn't have all this trouble. But they pressed on. They then passed through with 80 yoke of fresh oxen when they got to Springfield, and they went on then through Leicester, Worcester, Shrewsbury, Northtown, Marlborough, Southborough, Farmingham, or Framingham, Wayland, Weston, Waltham, and Watertown. And on January 24, 1776, Knox's Noble train of artillery entered Cambridge. He had pulled off a very daring plan. In less than 2 months' time, Knox and his men moved 60 tons of artillery across lakes and rivers through ice and snow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I can't imagine it, except our God. There's no impossibilities with him, is there? They begin to put straw down so the wheels of carrying the guns to the hill of Dorchester Heights. So the U.S. had Dorchester Heights because, remember, General Howe said, I don't need to go take the highest point. We got Bunker Hill. That's high enough. Another real lesson. When God is directing you, don't stop for the lowest first hill you come to and say, okay, I'm high enough. I don't want to go any higher, God. God's got higher things for you. You keep going, right? You keep going till he stops you. So they kept going. And so now they're bringing these weaponry up, and they're getting them in place. Now they're on the other side of the hill, so the British can't see them. The British doesn't know about any of this yet. So finally, they get to the night of March 4, some say March 7, and that was the night they decided to move the guns up on over the hill, looking down on the city. And again, a God thing. The temperature inversion came, and a mist covered the city, so you couldn't see up. They couldn't see the enemy either. They didn't need to see it. They moved all this stuff over. They had a full moon, perfect light, to get all these things in place. The next morning, Cornwallis looks up, and he couldn't believe it. He said, the rebels did more in one night than my whole army would have done in 1 month. So then the vaunted, powerful British army now had little chance of holding on to Boston. And also what they did, like with Gideon's time, deception, they cut down all these tree stumps and made them look like more guns. So they had the 60 guns they brought down from Fort Ticonderoga, but then they had all these other guns, so it looked like it was, I don't know how many, but you know, lots of guns. So he looks at this, and he's looking up. And you don't want to be looking up in a battle in those days, because your cannonballs wouldn't go that high coming down, you know. And by the way, I heard another thing that was very interesting. You heard the muskets are so inaccurate and all, but they were with those muskets. They'd have a musket from birth almost, and they would know their guns so well. And there were even instances where they could shoot a flying bird down with a musket. Think of that. That's one BB. It's not a shotgun blast. It's a BB. That's some accuracy. And sometimes they'd say they'd have to aim over here because they knew it was going to go over that way because it would come out like that. But they... God is in it. If God is in it, nothing can stop them. Then Cornwallis turned tail, evacuated the city, and moved his whole army up to Halifax, Nova Scotia. So they had the city of Boston and didn't really even have to fire a shot at that point. But God gave them the high ground at great cost, a very difficult, not cost in terms of lives, in terms of being shot, but in terms of all of the difficulties they went through. It would seem impossible. I can't go 300 miles in the dead of winter and bring back 60 tons. I don't have anything. Isn't that amazing? But God did it. God did it. Now, a little later on, in the final victory then, I'll fast forward because I want to get to prayer. When Cornwallis surrendered then at Yorktown, we see here then what George Washington prayed. He congratulated the army upon the glorious events of yesterday. In order to diffuse the general joy through every breast, the general orders that those men belonging to the army who may now be in confinement shall be pardoned, released, and join their respective corps. Divine service is to be performed tomorrow. That means church. In the several brigades or divisions, the commander-in-chief earnestly recommends that the troops not on duty should universally attend with that seriousness of deportment and gratitude of heart which the recognition of such reiterated and astonishing interpositions of providence demand of us. Now, notice this word providence. You probably don't hear this in school. Providence means God. In the old Geneva Bible, providence is used in that Bible. That's the Bible they had. It's not, as they're taught today that they believed in all kinds of gods and they call them all providence. No, it was one true and living God, and he was providence. That's who we're talking to here. So the first order is given by the commander-in-chief to the Continental Army following this momentous victory over the British was to what? Honor God's day and give him thanks. Washington says any government has to be built on the two pillars of belief in God and belief and obedience, obviously, to his word. Without those two pillars, no government will stand. So it gives you great direction into the Bible as to all the times that Israel would fail to do that and would be judged. And where are we today? I think we're in the final stages. When you get blatant homosexuality and you get all kinds of twisted, aberrant sexual behavior, that's kind of the last chapter, usually. And where are we now? What is our government expounding? Ban the Bible. We can't have two sexes in Genesis chapter 2. We've already taken out the commandments and prayer and gay marriage and all that other stuff. So judgment is coming. But forget that for a minute. Think of everyone you know that doesn't know the Lord. They're all going to take their last breath. And they all have their choice to make. Loving and being with Jesus or rejecting him and being apart from him forever. That's the issue. It's not our government. That's the issue. And now, with an anti-God government, we have an ever-increasing difference between light and darkness, don't we? And we've got the light. We've got the only answer. We've got the only answer. We've got the only answer. So what are you going to do with that light? Jesus said, shine it, right? And even us who can't talk very well, there's not a lot of words in light, is there? You want to shine him in your life. Yeah, use words when necessary. But don't use words without shining the light in your life, because they're worthless. Well, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the reminders you give us. We thank you for your precious word. Thank you for my precious brothers and sisters here who committed to prayer and come to pray, not just Saturday morning, but including Saturday morning. We thank you. So lead us and guide us now that we might use these few minutes together to effectively come before you as led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Well, let's close here with "How Great Thou Art," just the chorus a couple of times. I do want to mention, you may or may not be aware, that we've got a very big day coming up on Wednesday this week. The Supreme Court, U.S. Supreme Court, is going to hear Calvary Chapel Bangor, Maine's case, Ken Graves, they agreed to hear the case. It's all about, of course, unconstitutional closure of churches. And Calvary Chapel Bangor was really hit with two different elements. That one was just numbers. They were, Janet Mills, the governor there, very liberal, was restricting the churches. I don't know if it's still exactly the same numbers or not. They were restricting like 5 members maximum. At the same time, you know, Costco and everybody else has got thousands in there, right? And then Ken has, in addition to one of his basic ministries, is rehab, drug rehab. He's got a whole drug rehab ministry there where they meet, I don't know how many times a week. And he's taking him through the Bible, and the cure to the addiction is Jesus Christ. And his record has been phenomenal. But the state doesn't like that. And so the state has refused him to be able to use Jesus or the Bible in his drug rehab program. So that goes to the Supreme Court on Wednesday. And if there's any branch of the government right now that we've got benefits from the Trump administration, for example, as well as others, is the Supreme Court. Because we currently have, most of them are conservative. I don't know where John Roberts is. He's one way one time, one way the other time. Amy Barrett came out not too long ago on the wrong side of a case, but I don't know the details about it. But we do have Kavanaugh, we do have Gorsuch, we do have Alito, we do have Clarence Thomas. And so we need to pray. So Ken has a video out. If you want to go on the internet, you can find it. Calvary Chapel, Bangor, Maine, B-A-N-G-O-R, I think it is Maine. And he's got a video calling for prayer and fasting for a solid week, which started last Wednesday, because that's when the announcement came out that they were going to hear this case. So let's pray for that before we close. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity. We know this U.S. Supreme Court is not supreme. They're just men and women, fallible like all the rest of us, but they are the 9 people in this land right now who, from a legal standpoint, is in an interesting situation. And Lord, I know that this decision will have great ramifications for your church. And Lord, maybe you don't want your church to include all these other so-called churches which are not yours at all. Maybe you don't want them open. I don't know. And I know the true church is opening up with or without the government's approval. But as Ken Graves said, we've got to take a stand. If it's not COVID, it'll be the environment, or it'll be hate crimes, or it'll be whatever they choose to close us down for. I thank you for his boldness. I thank you for his willingness to fight all the way to the Supreme Court if necessary. And now here he is. There they are this Wednesday. So, Lord, may your will be done. I pray for all the Ken Graves that are out there, all of the pastors that are out there, and laymen, of course, too, taking a strong stand to be true to you. May that include us as well, each of us, to be faithful to you. Lord, help us. Help us not to stop when we get the second highest point that you want us to go to, like General Howe did. And when we hear your calling, may we step out, Lord, even though we don't have anything we think to offer you. We have no money, we have no guns, we have no gunpowder or whatever, Lord, but you will provide. Help us to remember that with you, nothing is impossible. Oh, Lord, we complain and murmur about the least little opposition, Lord. But with you, nothing is impossible, Lord. When there's no snow for the sleds, we pray. When the ice isn't strong enough and it breaks through, we keep trying again, more carefully, to get across the barrier. Lord, we need a sacrifice. We see the battles in the Revolutionary War. It wasn't just one battle. It was battle after battle after battle after battle, and most of them in the beginning we lost every one of them. It would not seem like, in many cases, you were in it. And so, Lord, help us to cling to what we know is right, and that is you and your word, even when everything around us screams out the opposite. And those around us tell us we're wrong, yet we keep our eyes on you. We remember there, in that night of November, or March 4, March 7, whichever it was, they worked all night long. Lord, are we willing to work all night long for you? Ever? Are we willing to work 5 minutes for you, or 10, or 20, or 30, or 40, or 50, or whatever, Lord? How committed are we? I pray we would be committed. And Lord, we need to be thankful and grateful in all things, no matter what, Lord. And whether this court case Wednesday goes the way we want it to go or not, we want to be praying your will be done, Lord. May you be glorified in it. So, Lord, are we ready? Are we willing for your call, Lord? We know time is short. You have said, will I find faith when I return? So, Lord, that is a question for each of us. We do expect to return very soon. We know you're coming. That's not the issue. The issue is when, and we're to be ready. So, Lord, help us. Help us to pray for the lost you put in our hearts, Lord, because every day is one day less for their souls to make that decision, Lord. We can't save anybody. May your light shine forth through us. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.